How we doing? Good? Okay. Last year I wore a tie on this day, and Steve Weber was tripped out by that. He's like, dude, what are you doing? And Steve doesn't really get tripped out about too much, so I was like, I'm going to wear a tie again this year for Easter. So I don't even know if Steve's here, but just be blessed by this tie. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come to you this morning. We're grateful to be here. I thank you for this space that you've given us. I thank you for your people that have come here to celebrate you. You are worthy of all of our celebration, all of our worship and praise. And so I'm grateful to be here this morning. Lord, thank you for the hope of the resurrection that we have, that we live with every day. Not just today. We celebrate it specifically today, but thank you that that lives in our hearts every single day, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters in here that know you. I pray they'd be encouraged just to be reminded of the power of your resurrection. I pray for every person in here that does not know you, Lord, that they would experience the power of your resurrection in their lives, that they'd have new hearts and eyes to see and ears to hear the truth and the hope that we have, not just in this life, but in the life to come. So this space is for you this morning, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We desperately need you. We need you right now. We need you today more than we ever have, Lord. And we thank you for that need that leads us to you, causes us to just fall down at your feet and just receive the lavish blessing that you've poured out upon us through your son, Jesus. So we look to you this morning and ask for you to meet us where we're at. You know every single person in this place, every hair on every head. You know what they need in the deepest place of their soul, and I pray you'd meet them in that space. I pray they'd be willing to receive the word you have for them. Speak to them, speak to me, Lord, as we proclaim your truths this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. James told me this morning, and my wife's told me before, I know the glasses I wear have a glare. You probably can't see my eyeballs, but I'm looking at you. I see you. I love you. I'm glad you're here this morning. So on this Sunday, every year, there's really only one topic, one theme that demands the attention of the church and has done so since its inception, and that is the resurrection. Amen. So this is Resurrection Sunday. I have a picture I wanted James to put up. I'm over Easter. I'm over the term Easter. I don't like it. Just this is what I think of when I think of Easter. I think of the Easter bunnies throwing eggs at my kid, and I just don't like it. So help me. Let's redeem this time together. I'm done using Easter. You don't have to do that. That's between you and the Lord, but that's where I'm at. Because this is the image that comes to mind for me. I can't handle it. So resurrection, you guys. Let's focus in on the resurrection. Amen. All right. So typically on Resurrection Sunday, I'd go through one of the four Gospels where we see the story of Jesus laid out in his resurrection. But as Rob mentioned this morning, I want to do something a little different and spend our time in 1 Corinthians 15. This should be somewhat familiar to us. About a month ago, my friend Gabe came and preached, and he preached from a small chunk of 1 Corinthians 15. So we're not going to be in the exact same space for the same reasons as he was, but we've been here before recently, so it shouldn't be foreign to us. John MacArthur is a pastor. He said that 1 Corinthians 15 is the most extensive treatment of the resurrection in the Bible. It's the most extensive treatment of the resurrection. He said both the resurrection of Jesus Christ as recorded in the Gospels and the resurrection of the believers as promised in the Gospels are explained in this chapter. And if you know this chapter, I'd encourage you, open your Bibles up to it if you want. I'm going to read through some sections of it. It's really wordy. Paul gets really wordy in here, and I'm going to try to detangle some of that if you can get confused by the wordiness like I do. But the resurrection really is everything to us as God's people. The resurrection is utterly precious to us. And there's an old scholar named Yaroslav Pelikan, and he said that if Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, nothing else matters. But if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, well, then nothing else matters. It's utterly precious to us. It's everything to us. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes through and he gives us many of the reasons why it is so precious to us. It's as though he says, let me count the ways for you of the preciousness of the resurrection. So I want to look at a few of those ways that Paul illuminates the preciousness of the resurrection. So, namely, that through the resurrection, we have redemption. And through the resurrection, we have meaning and purpose in our lives. And through the resurrection, we have a hope that we are being transformed, and that we will one day fully be transformed. So look with me first, verses 1-8. I'm going to read those for us and look at how the resurrection is where we find our redemption. "Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." The first thing I want to point out is that the resurrection is a reality. It's not a dream. It really happened. It's an integral part of the gospel, which saves, and it's a verifiable reality. Right, Paul says that it was preached to the world, and it was believed upon by the church. It was prophesied and recorded in the scriptures. It was witnessed by the disciples and more than 500 other eyewitnesses, not the least of which was the apostle Paul, who's no lightweight, and I don't think he took lightly dreams. I think he took this seriously. It was a reality to him. Jesus lived. He really lived. He really died on the cross. He really was buried to show that he was dead. And then he rose from his grave, and he appeared to many to prove that he had risen from the dead. people witnessed the brutality of the cross. They actually saw it happen. Paul writes, and in this verse, he says, "Most of the people I testify about are still alive," still testifying to the brutality that they witnessed on the cross. Both believers and unbelievers saw this. His tomb was empty. His body was never found. They thought that if they could just find the body, they would be able to prove that the resurrection really never happened, but they never found a body. And people witnessed him alive, right? Just days after the crucifixion. What we know about crucifixion, it is brutal. The Romans were super good at it. It killed you. That's what it was designed to do. And somebody who went through this didn't get up within a day or two and start cruising around and talking to his friends. It's not something that would happen. And his disciples also served, and then they suffered, and then they died because of this risen Jesus. And so the resurrection is a reality that we have to come to terms with. Many people have tried to prove over the years many different arguments that it never happened, and you'll just see time and time again it gets debunked, and it makes more sense that it actually happened. You'd have to have more faith to believe that it didn't than to believe that it did. It's a reality, and the reality of the resurrection, it ushers us into a real redemption, and that redemption is from sin and death. So if you guys weren't with us on Friday, Good Friday, we gathered to look Jesus's death square in the face, right? To see the full weight of what our sins have produced in this world, to see the brutality of death on the cross. The excruciating pain, the word we have, excruciating, comes from that root word of out of the cross. And so we read through the scriptures and just watched as Jesus was walked to his death and to the grave. And there's no clearer imagery of torment and death than the imagery that we get to see via the scriptures of the Son of God, completely innocent, beaten, mocked, and scorned. Some of the scriptures that talk about them spitting in his face and then nailing nails through his hands and his feet. And all of this is done by people that are just like you and me. And so we look at the brutality of the crucifixion on Friday so that today we can fully appreciate and rejoice in the beauty and the power of the resurrection. Because the resurrection takes away the power of death by crucifixion, right? So Friday we stared into the face of his death so that today we can gaze into the face of his life. We have a living and a risen Lord. Our God is not dead. Amen? He is alive. So we have a real redemption from sin and from death, and it comes through a real person, as I've already said, the person of Jesus Christ. If you guys remember in John 11, there's this scene where Jesus is speaking with a lady named Martha, and you remember her brother Lazarus has died, right? And this is verses 23 through 26 in John 11. While speaking to Lazarus' sister Martha, Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." What does he say to her? He says that "I am the resurrection and the life." He says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So we can ask the question, has our life been hidden in the love of Christ? Have we believed in the resurrection and the life? And if so, then praise the Lord, you're not dead in your trespasses and sins, right? You have been saved to life everlasting. And though you may die, you will live forever through the resurrecting power of Christ. So we have a real resurrection that ushers us into a real redemption from our sin and death that comes through a real person in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's a real redemption that displays the power and the sufficiency of God, not of man, the power and sufficiency of God. When it comes to our redemption, Jesus's resurrection reveals that it's God's love that is ultimately in control and not our sin. And it's God's sacrifice that is ultimately sufficient and not our striving. The resurrection draws us to look to the Lord, his powerful, powerful love overcomes our sin and death. His powerful, powerful sacrifice overcomes our sin and death. And the brothers Karamazov, you guys probably know these lines. There's this conversation going on between these two characters in the book. And one of them says to the other that they're speaking of love, right? And it says, "Love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared with love in dreams. Love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared with love in dreams." And he says, "Love in dreams is greedy for immediate action, rapidly performed and in the sight of all. Men will even give their lives if only the ordeal does not last long, but is soon over, with everyone looking on and applauding as though on stage." And he says, "But love in action is labor and fortitude." Our Lord's love is a love in action, labor and fortitude. Jesus is active love. He has no greed, nor speed, nor is he applauded for what he does, but he gives his life as the ultimate sacrifice for those whom he loved, right? Through crushing labor and fortitude, he goes to a slow death on the cross, and he endures the darkness of the grave, and then he ascends from the grave unto life, right? And his love and his sacrifice are sufficient to cover our sins, and the wages of those sins being death. Amen. The resurrection, you guys, is intended to get us to stop and to look at God and to acknowledge that he's not like us, that he is so superior, that he is so much greater than we are. He's so powerful beyond anything we can imagine, and he does things that confound our wildest imaginations, right? Even things like being able to raise a man or a woman from the dead. It's who he is. And we've been redeemed through his resurrection. It's real. It's from sin and death. It's through his son, and it's to the glory of his father. Look at verses 12 through 19 with me and just consider the Resurrection is where we have meaning and purpose that overflows from our life. We find it in and through the resurrection. Paul says that if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that he did, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So if the resurrection is not real, then our lives would be defined by our sin. And they'd be defined by our death and our separation from God. And Paul says, and our misrepresentation of him. And Paul says that if this is true, then of all people, we should be most pitied. We should be felt sorry for because our lives would be built on a lie, right? And our faith and our hope would all be in vain and futile, and meaning and purpose would be void from our lives. And it'd be better for you to go do anything else. Go eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But because the resurrection is real, because tomorrow we live, our lives are abounding with meaning and purpose of eternity, right here and right now. This is sort of a mashup quote from a couple people, but someone once said this, that Christ has no body here now but ours, no hands nor feet on earth but ours. Ours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Ours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Ours are the hands through which he blesses the world. We have infinite meaning and purpose in our lives because of the resurrection. We become partakers in the work of heaven as God touches down on earth through us. In Christ, we have the designer of meaning and purpose. He shares the meaning and purpose with us in order that we would share it with those around us. And this isn't just individually, corporately as well. And it's as varied as snowflakes, the ways that it manifests. Think about this for a minute. The creator of the universe has chosen you to be part of his redeeming work in this world. And he has empowered you to listen and to speak and to act in such a way that his presence in your silence and his presence in your speaking and his presence in your serving has the ability, this is no small matter, to awaken the dead unto life beyond the grave. This is resurrection living with meaning and purpose. Frederick Buechner, he said something to this effect, that the place where we are needed the most is the place where our great gladness meets up with the world's great hunger. Do you know that God has specifically designed you and gifted you in certain ways to, when you walk in these gifts, you feel his great pleasure, as Eric Little once said. And that place where the giftings that God has given you and where you will find true gladness, that is the place where the world's greatest hunger and the world's greatest need, when that meets together, this is a powerful place for us to live. This is a place of meaning and purpose for us as God's people. The resurrection power empowers us to go to that place and to stay there. And it doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, trust me. I think most of you know this, but to stay there and to watch God's resurrection power renew everything around us. So that's for husbands and for wives and for mothers and for fathers, for people that are single, people that are old and young. This is for you on your days at work and for your days off. All of these people and all of these spaces are fertile ground for God's meaning and purpose to take root and to begin to grow here and now in this world. Amen. The resurrection gives us meaning and purpose to everything we do. And so every interaction that we have is packed full of eternal significance. And this is a powerful way for us to live, to be aware of this truth and to live accordingly. Let me read verses 50 through 57 last for us, just to consider how through the resurrection we find hope that we are transforming and that we will be transformed. We've talked about this before, but biblical hope is joyful, confident expectation. It's not like I'm holding my breath hoping this happens. It's joyful, confident expectation. Paul says in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are in these perishable bodies. But Paul says we will one day be imperishable. We're in these mortal bodies, but we're putting on immortality. And at the return of Christ, death will be swallowed up, and we will become what we were intended to be, spiritually and physically complete, fully resurrected. How many of you guys have read The Great Divorce? I just want to see how many people were saved in this place. A couple of you, just a little bit. I've been re-listening to this wonderful book, and if you haven't read it, you should. But Lewis gets into heaven and hell and everything in between, and he talks about how heaven is more real, more solid, more true, and than this place here. And I just want to read. Randy Alcorn commented on Lewis's comments. Let me just read this for us. He says this, that Lewis sees everything in heaven, the grass, the rocks, the trees, the water, the flowers, as much more solid than things in our country. It's all heavy and hard like diamonds. The character can't pluck a flower or pick up a leaf. The grass is sharp and it's hard. All of this is to contrast to the people coming from Earth who are transparent and ghostly. They have thought that their world was the real one, the one with substance, while thinking of heaven as the less substantial spirit world. And they learn, or those with eyes to see learn, that they had it backwards. Heaven is the land of substance. Earth is the land of shadow. Earth is full of not only shadows, but illusions and pretensions. Heaven is reality itself. To fit into heaven, they must become not less solid, but more. They must move from being phantoms to having weight and substance. They are shallow people who must become deeper, and with it, weightier. If they are not changed, then heaven will have no appeal to them, and they cannot live there, and neither will they want to. This is the reality of the transformation that we are part of. We are heading to a real place that is more solid and more true, that the smells, that the sounds, that the sights and the touches will all be more solid, more substance and less shadow. And to some real extent, all of this down here is but a shadow of the substance to come. This is wonderful truth for us. And the resurrection gives us hope. Again, joyful, confident expectation that we are becoming and will one day fully be what we were promised to be, which is real and solid and transformed spiritually and bodily, resurrected. This is a beautiful reality to me. To quote C.S. Lewis himself, this is what he says in The Way to Glory. He says, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person that you can talk to may one day be a creature, which if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, in only a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. And he says that it's in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all of our loves, all plays, and all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations and cultures and arts and civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals who we joke with and work with and marry and snub and exploit. And he says, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. There are no ordinary moments or people for us here and now. And every interaction that we have is packed full of eternal significance. And this is really this should get us to stop in our tracks and take it seriously. And it should encourage us. It's a wonderful, powerful way for us to live. This is resurrection living that we have because of Jesus. I'll close with this. We're celebrating Jesus today, right? The power of the resurrection through which I've said we find our redemption and we gain meaning and purpose for our lives, and through which we find hope for our own transformation and our future resurrection. Paul said this, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and we leave these earthly bodies, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body, a resurrection body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life." And he says that God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. I'll close by asking these questions. Have you been redeemed by the resurrection and the life? Have you been redeemed by Jesus Christ? And have you experienced the overflowing purpose and meaning that comes from resurrection life, that comes through Christ? And have you found hope? Do you have joyful, confident expectation that Jesus is transforming you and will one day return to transform you fully, to resurrect you into what you were intended to be? I know a lot of you in here that would say yes to these questions. And if you can say yes to those questions, praise the Lord. I hope that somehow God speaking through me this morning would be encouraging to you, would be inspiring to you, that you would be reminded of who your God is, the resurrection power that he has, that's real, it's living and it's active, and he is working in and through you, whether you feel it or not, or your circumstance you're in seems to make sense of it. That's who he is. Be encouraged by him. Be encouraged by his promises. He is the only one who will never fail you. He's the only one who can keep his promises fully and until the end. And if you say no to the questions, my question is, would you be willing to say yes for just for a moment? Most of you guys know my testimony when I was saved when I was 30. And it was that word, a moment, that my life was utterly changed forever. I couldn't fathom grasping onto Jesus for a lifetime, but for just a moment, I figured I could do that. And God empowered me to say yes to him just for a moment, just to see what he would do with the rest of life. So 15 years ago, Jesus radically saved my life, completely changed me. I was lost and walking in rebellion, not only against God, but against every other person who I knew and I loved, destroying my life and destroying the lives of the people around me. And the Lord reached down and radically saved my life and been given resurrection life in the person of Christ. And he continues to renew me and to transform me every single day and assure me that I am headed to the fullness of this resurrection, that I can live with the meaning and purpose of that here and now, that he will return, that I will have a new body, that I will be with him, and God willing, I'll be with so many of you. So if you say no to the questions I've asked, I'm asking you another question, if you'd be willing to say yes just for a minute right now and let God work out the details for the rest of it. I want to pray for us. We're gonna take communion together and worship together. It's a blessing to be here with you guys this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, again, I just reiterate what I've already said. I pray over your people. I pray for every son and daughter in this place, that if they know you, Lord, that they would know that you know them, that you're with them in whatever situation they find themselves, whether they're on a mountaintop or they're in the valley low, that you are there and that nothing can separate them from your love, nothing, that they are secure in you, that they can rejoice in the resurrection life that lives in them, that is, it's your life. Our life has been hidden with you, Lord, on high, and that you will fulfill the promises that you have made to them, that you will sustain them, that you will be back for them, that you will usher them into a new, full, solid life, more true, more real than anything they've ever experienced here. And all of this will pale in comparison to that day when they get to be with you. Lord, give them a renewed sense of that hope, and let that hope change the way that they live today with their families and with their friends and with their enemies. And I pray for every person in here, Lord, that does not know you. I pray that they would. This is not something men or women can do on their own. This is a work of the Spirit. It's your power, God, that gives us new hearts, changes us forever, that resurrects us from the dead. And if there is anyone in here, Lord, who does not believe in you, but is willing to believe in you just for this moment, Lord, I pray that you would receive their confession and their admittance that they cannot do it without you, that they have sinned and their sin has separated them from you, that it has brought death into the world, not just physically, but spiritually. I pray you would hear that, Lord, and that you would receive them turning away from that death and that sin, and that they would turn to you and put their faith in you, Jesus. Your finished work, it is sufficient. Your sacrifice is enough. Your power is enough. Your righteousness is enough to sustain them for the rest of their lives, and they can put their filthy works down and their striving and their exhaustion, and they can have peace with the God who made them. If there's anybody in here, Lord, that applies to, I pray you would meet them powerfully in that. Lord, I pray that if anybody has prayed that prayer today, that they would come talk to me or tell anybody else in this church, Lord, so that we can just be with them and rejoice with them. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for another reason to celebrate. There is no shortage of reasons to rejoice in you, Lord. And sometimes we get our head down in the dirt and we forget, Lord. But this morning we lift our eyes up to the hills and we see the God who our hope and our help comes from. And we are thankful, Lord. And we praise you. So be with your people throughout the rest of this day. We're not promised tomorrow and we can't do anything about yesterday, but we have right now. And we thank you for it. So be with us and we praise you, Jesus. Amen.